Morning. I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Once again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Psalm 88. We'll read the entirety. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you and incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift amongst the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit and darkness in the depths, and your wrath lies heavy upon me. You've afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. For you have put away my acquaintances from me and made me an abomination to them. I'm shut up and cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I've called upon you daily. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you, Selah? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. So, Lord, why do you cast out my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors, and I'm distraught. And your fierce wrath has gone over me, and your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water and engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far away from me, and my acquaintance in the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God grant us understanding today of the Word, that you would make this Word alive to us. Would help us to see the sobriety within the text itself and the discouragement of the one who writes. Lord, that you might also provide the salve that we need, the encouragement and the joy that is found in you. I pray this day that your blessing would abound in the heart of every man and woman. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message today, Discouragement. Discouragement. You might find that to be an odd title. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when you read through that psalm, it's like you're always waiting for that encouragement to come, right? And it just never seems to. It just kind of leaves you hanging when you read it. When I was thinking about this, I thought, well, have you ever met a Christian who's happy all the time? Who every day they just kind of bubble over with joy, and it's indescribable, and they're seemingly impervious to the swirling of life? I've met a few of those folks. And it's almost annoying. It's like Romans 8:28 is indelibly stamped upon their hearts and their minds, which reads as the following: We know that all things work together for God, for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When I meet folks like that, it seems as though their Christian walk never seems to digress into any kind of despondency or discouragement or depression. They're the kind of folks that slap you on the shoulder and say, cheer up, old boy. Pull yourselves up by your bootstrap. God's in control. Well, I might know that, right? But to be honest, the bubbling over and the constant joy has not been my experience as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it seems as though I'm constantly vacillating between seasons of joy and seasons of discouragement and despondency. Times when I'm verbally praising God, out loud, shouting, praise the Lord, thank you, O God, that you have done this. And then oftentimes I seem to flip to the other side and I say, Lord, have you cut me off? Do you refuse to listen to me and hear my pleas? There's times to me it seems as though heaven is cold and distant, disconnected, as though I've been abandoned and left to trudge through this world all by myself. Well, even the Prince of Preachers, there was a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who I reference a lot, I like to read. But he was a man with an immense ministry, and yet he struggled mightily with discouragement and depression. Oftentimes, he rather would have departed from this world than preached to thousands upon thousands of people. What, you're telling me that ministry can be discouraging? Yes. I'm telling you that there's times when your heart breaks. But you know what? As I thought about it, I thought, you know, even any other calling in life, though, it all has its discouragements, regardless of what it is. Probably none more than the other. So I asked myself, what are some of the causes of discouragement in the absences of joy in our life? Once again, what are the causes of discouragement in the absence of joy oftentimes in our life? Well, I thought I'd just start with the obvious answer first. We'll just move from there. First being that of sin. Sin is the obvious one as it pertains to discouragement oftentimes in our life. David makes a statement in Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Now you might ask yourself, well, why is David asking to be restored to the joy of his salvation? What's transpired that would put him in such a downcast and sober mood? Well, that has to do with sin. You know, David went on for a good long while after the affair that he had with Bathsheba, the adulterous affair, and then, of course, his David being instrumental in the killing of her husband. And it went on for at least 9 months, as far as we can tell. And David was finally confronted by Nathan the prophet due his sin. And the weight of his sin was absolutely immense. And it was very discouraging when we're confronted with our sin. And that's why it is, he says then, to restore to me the joy of my salvation. Psalm 32, a couple of verses in there where David says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of your servant." Also, Psalm 38, first couple verses. "Lord, don't rebuke me in your wrath. Don't chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor health in my bones because of what? Because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." This is a no-brainer sometimes in regards to the discouragement and what we feel ourselves in this life. Is sometimes it's our sinful practices. Sometimes it's our sinful responses. Sometimes it's unconfessed sin. It all leads to our discouragement and our despondency. We're doing what we know we ought not to do. We're dwelling what we ought not to dwell. And we're trifling with things we ought not to trifle with. We are the Roman seven men and women. The things that we ought to do, we don't. The things that we will to do, we fail. Now, I might simply ask you this. How do you feel after you sinned? Do you feel good? Do you feel great? Do we feel satisfied? Because it's been my experience that after I sin, I'm very discouraged. And let me step this out just a little further as I was thinking through this morning. You know, there are sins that are particular to each of us. Sin is sin. I get that. I understand that. But all of us struggle with particular ones, some more than others. They're like what I like to call mountains. And sometimes we scale the mountains by the grace of God and we conquer those sins. Maybe for a day, maybe for a week, maybe for months, maybe for a long season. And there are other times when we're scaling the mountain and we fail miserably and we fall back down. And because we failed in regards to a particular sin that has plagued us for a good long while in our life, we become very discouraged by it, very discouraged. Thinking to ourselves, "Lord, I thought I'd left that behind. Here I find myself again." The second thing is this. Another source of discouragement in our life in the absence of joy can be the persecution and the mockery that we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, too, because I know in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that it's an immense blessing, actually, to be persecuted for him. Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," right? Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." And by the way, blessed means literally happy. "Happy are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake." And then he goes on to say something peculiar, "Rejoice," we may say. And I got to be honest, you know, a lot of times when you're evangelizing people or you're witnessing to them and you're speaking to them, we can oftentimes become very discouraged because generally we're not well received The gospel's not well received. Matter of fact, sometimes it's not well received so much we feel as though we're isolated, as though, why in the world did you call me to this when people don't seem to listen to me in the least? Matter of fact, even my own acquaintances, after I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems even my own acquaintances want nothing to do with me. They've turned away from me. And it's absolutely heartbreaking, and it's a little discouraging, Lord, and I'm not sure I want to continue to do these things. Well, you think you're the first one to feel that kind of discouragement? No, Jeremiah understands that. I'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. I mean, he got to the point where he said he wasn't going to speak about the Lord any longer. Just because of all the mockery and all the rejection they had suffered at people's hands. In Jeremiah 20, starting in verse 7, this is what Jeremiah says. Lord, you've induced me. In other words, you've enticed or persuaded. And I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. In other words, I'm a laughingstock. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then Jeremiah finally got to the point where he said this, look, I'm not going to make mention of him any longer, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I couldn't. So even though I heard mocking and fear on every side, a report, they say, we'll report it. And all my acquaintances watched at my stumbling, saying, when can we induce him so to prevail against him, take our revenge against him? He couldn't stop. But the discouragement didn't stop. It got so bad that if you pick it up in verse 14 of this chapter, this is what he says about the whole matter. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother gave birth to me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, you have a male child that was born to you, making him so glad. Let that man be like a city which was overthrown by the Lord and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb enlarged with me. Matter of fact, he says, why did I come forth from the womb only to see labor and sorrow? My days should be consumed with shame. Yeah, you talk about discouragement. Sometimes the nature of persecution and mockery and walking for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can be very discouraging. And Jeremiah understands this. Third thing is that sometimes it's just simply the issues of life. I state the issues of life, but I have examples of that. I mean, sometimes it could be just simply our children. A lot of us invest a lot of time in our children. We've sown into them a great many things, right? And then when they begin a little older, they start making their own choices and everything starts to unravel and the choices they make aren't great. We become very discouraged. Lord, I thought your word says things don't return unto you void. And yet I've invested the whole of my life in these children to raise them in such a fashion that they would love you. And look what they're doing. It breaks my heart. Sometimes it could be our marriages. Sometimes our marriages suffer because we don't take the time to work on them. Things have passed for years on end of which we've not attended to. And suddenly we see the discouragement in our spouse. We see it in their face. We look in the mirror, we see the discouragement in our own face because we've neglected things. Sometimes it could be just our finances where we're living week to week. I don't know how we're going to make it. I'm tired of living week to week. And so it is, therein lays the discouragement. Sometimes it's our work. Even our work becomes discouraging oftentimes. There's numerous examples of this all over. One of the things that struck me as I thought about the aspect of discouragement and work was old Moses. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses gets pretty discouraged. I'll read a little section to you. Numbers chapter 11, 10 through 15. This is what he has to say. And you can remember that Moses is the guy that by God's hand led Israel or the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt. And all along the way, they seem to always be complaining and whining and crying and carrying about. And so then Moses says in Numbers 11, starting in verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping through their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was displeased. So Moses then said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? That you've laid the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, hey, carry them around in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers? They're crying for meat. They want food. And yet he says in verse 13, where am I to get meat to give all to these people? They weep all over me, crying, saying, give us meat that we might eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone. The burden's too heavy for me. And he says, look, if you treat me like this, then why don't you just kill me? Here and now, just get it over with. If I have found favor in your sight, don't let me see my wretchedness anymore. Now that's a bad day at work, right? When you come home from work and you say, Lord, just kill me. I've had enough. I've never had one quite that bad. But well, another one can be this. Another one can be death and loss. Let's just add another one to that. Death, loss, and illness. Let's just go with that. Death, loss, and illness can be very discouraging as well. And you know where I'm going with this, I think. Job. Job has a little bit about to say about death, loss, and illness. Death of people that he loved. The loss of everything that he'd worked so hard for. Goes on pretty frequently in our nation, doesn't it? People lose everything. People passing away. Well, Job opened his mouth. Job chapter 3, verse 1. He opened his mouth, cursed the day of his birth. So much in the same vein as old Jeremiah. May the day perish in which I was born, the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May the day be dark. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of day terrify it. Boy, he's really sinking here. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice amongst the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night have just been barren. Verse 8. May those who curse it, curse the day. Verse 10. Why was it not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes? Why did I just not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Why did the breasts nurse me? Oh, that I should have been lain silent and still. I would have been asleep and at rest. You know, see what I mean about discouragement? Job's kids were killed. His wife was giving unwise advice to curse God. Everything that they had worked for, all the livestock, all the property, it's all gone. And then, to make matters even worse, he's saddled now with an affliction physically, isn't he? And it's absolutely just too much. Sometimes that's the way it is in life, folks. Our cup is full sometimes of what we don't like. And it presses us to the utter limits and our utter limitations of what we have. Somebody brought up Jonah this morning. I think it was Dale. You know, Jonah's demonstration of discouragement was just simply God's mercy on his enemies. That was the source of his discouragement. But, you know, I picked up another one this week. And as I was thinking about, and this is the last source of discouragement I found this week was myself. You know, when all I can think about is my current state of affairs and nobody else, it's discouraging. It absolutely is discouraging. When I become the chief and the most important thing and my goals and everything that is done for my benefit, it becomes horribly discouraging. Probably because it's vain. Probably because it's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. When it's self first, this is the problem. I forget all about God's goodness, all about his mercy, all about his promises, all about his blessings, all about the tenderness of his love for me. I forget all about the people, these people who need to hear and need build up and to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that need daily encouragement and prayer. I forget about the lost who are all around me. You see the danger of self? You forget about everything that goes on around you. And that's why it is so discouraging. Well, you might ask me then, well, how is discouragement turned into rejoicing? Now, the positive side that I've drug you all down so deep. How is discouragement turned into rejoicing? Now, someone inevitably will astutely say, hey, wait a minute, I remember a verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Indeed you can. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world, right? Let's keep going. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then Romans 8, 28 comes back into view again, right? All things happen for the good of those who love him. Yeah, now we're starting to get encouraged again, right? But this is the thing about it. I suspect most of you already know those verses, and yet you're still struggling with discouragement, aren't you? Party included. Well, do you remember what the chief source of our discouragement was? Sin? Okay, so let's go the flip-flop way. The chief source of your rejoicing then is repentance over sin. Now somebody might look at me and say, no, wait, you're saying that the confession of my sin is encouraging. That is rejoiceful? I am. There's great times of refreshing from the Lord when the burden of your sin is removed and has been cast into the sea. I cannot count the number of times I have kneeled in despondency due my own sin. I have laid it before the Lord. I have called upon his mercy. I have asked for his forgiveness. I've asked for the discernment not to tread that same path again. And then I have arose as though anointed by a king, ready for war. And my joy is restored, and I'm fit for the battle, and I'm ready to go, and I'm praising God, saying, thank you, Lord, for the goodness of your forgiveness and your mercy that is in Christ. How glorious repentance is. That may be the first time you've ever heard that. How glorious repentance is. You know what keeps us from it? Our foolish pride keeps us from one of the greatest gifts of our joy, which is repentance over sin. Second thing, fellowship. Fellowship amongst the brethren stems the tide of our discouragement. There's far too many brothers and sisters in Christ that have isolated themselves from other believers. And I understand there's a whole list of reasons and justifications why people stay at home and don't intertwine with the brethren at church. I get that. I understand that. But when you do that, you are cutting yourself off from all encouragement and edification in which the body of Christ can provide you. Even Solomon understood in Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, that two is better than one, right? A twofold cord is better than one. He understood this, and so it is with those who are in Christ. You cannot neglect the forsaking of yourselves, because when you do that, you're not able to stir one another up unto good works. You're not able to encourage each other in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have successfully even isolated themselves while attending church every Sunday. They come and they leave, they interact with nobody, that's the way they like it. But listen to me, I'm telling you this morning, if that's the case, the weight of your discouragement and despondency and the burdens you bear are too great for you to do that on your own. You need the brethren to gather along, to come alongside you, and to help. I'm telling you, it is too much for yourself. I have two guys at work that we lean on each other all the time. I have a man on first and a man on second whom I interact with. We're constantly trying to stimulate one another, and we can read each other very well. We know when we're discouraged, when we're despondent, and we're having a rotten day. And we come alongside each other, and it's not like, brother, cheer up, God is in control. No, what we do is we recite to each other the sincerity of our heart and the things that we're going through. And then we reminisce about the goodness of God. Or text comes to our mind that we recite. Once again, not just to slam it in each other's face, but to stimulate. To stimulate, to remind us of the intimacy that we have with God and that we're all of our hope isn't cut off. As an example, the first of the week on Monday, towards the end of the day, I took on a new position within the company. And at the end of the day, Monday, I wanted to update my resume. No, I'm serious. That's how great it was. I thought, if this is what's going to be like from here on out, I may consider some alternatives. That's what I told my wife. She'd tell you that if she was here. But a couple hours before I'm getting ready to leave, because I had to stay over into second shift, a guy from second shift comes up to me. Name's Johnny. Nice guy. He says, hey, I want you to know something. I said, what's that? He says, I've been sitting at your desk. I have a desk and I have a toolbox. It's way backward. It's quiet. I said, "Oh, well, that's fine. Well, I just want you to know that I've been in on your toolbox." "Okay," I said, "your tools you needed or what? Because I don't leave it locked." "No, I wasn't after your tool." I said, "Well, what were you looking at?" "Well, you got some literature in there, and you have a Bible on top of your box." I said, "Yeah." "Well, I've been looking at it." "Well," I said, "that's fine." And we got to talking for a little bit, and I found out he doesn't have a Bible. So that nice black Bible that the church bought me some years ago, that's no longer on my box. That's his. I said, "Take it. And you can sit there anytime you want." And I showed him the other stuff in my box. I said, "You can read this anytime you want." But what was interesting about it was this. All the discouragement that I had and the woe is me and blah was instantly turned. Instantly turned, because now what? I was encouraged by a young guy putting his nose in the Word of God and trying to seek God's will for his life. That's how quick my despondency turned. It was a word fitly spoken by just a young guy. You know, Proverbs says that on a couple different occasions. I wanted to get these out. Proverbs 12:25. Let me read that to you. Proverbs 12:25. "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad, makes it joyful." That's what that means. Proverbs 15:23. Much the same. "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, a word spoken in due season. Oh, how good it is." And it's true. I mean, there's sometimes you're just having that kind of day and somebody comes along and says but a word and but a sentence, and the entirety of the day, the whole scope changes. One more thing. Remembrance. Remembrance is a powerful tool to curb and dispel discouragement. And I might pitch my tent here for just a moment. Now, you might naturally ask yourself, what am I to remember? Okay, Mr. Encourager now. What am I to remember that will help me out of my despondency? Well, number one, that God is your Father. That God is your Father. The one who is so mighty and powerful and sovereign, who spoke all things into existence by the power of his word, is the one to whom I can call in the most endearing terms, Papa or Daddy. Just as those two little ones running around call me Daddy, I can do the same thing with my Father in heaven. I can call him Daddy. And that his knowledge of me and my situations and the current state of affairs is exhaustive and it is complete, and that nothing is impossible for him, and that he loves me with an unending, eternal love. That I know. That is a means of dispelling my discouragement. Second thing is this, that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my sympathizer. The eternal Son condescended from heaven above and took upon himself flesh and bones and lived amongst us, enduring every trial and temptation, walking in my shoes and bearing my weakness and my sin. And when discouraged, then I rejoice at the remembrance of one so perfect and innocent, bearing my sins and dying in my place and becoming my substitute, my Redeemer, paying my ransom and delivering me from certain and just death and damnation, and granting me an entry into the ledger of the Lamb's Book of Life. The third thing is this. I remember that the Holy Spirit now resides in me. And in spite of my discouragement, He is faithfully teaching me. He is counseling me. He is interceding for me in prayer. And He's strengthening me. He's guiding me and He's leading me. And yes, He's also comforting me. Everything that Jesus did for His disciples during the days of His incarnation, the Holy Spirit of God is doing now in the heart of those in whom He lives. And I want you to know something, that the whole Godhead is active in our redemption and our sanctification. Okay? Fourth thing is this, I remember His promises, which are unchanging, that I shall always be with Him, whether now, here, or in heaven that awaits. The promise of a resurrected body, the promise of an eternal abode, and the promise that sin will never dwell and trouble me again when I'm in His presence. Do you understand today that if you are in Christ, there is for you reserved in heaven glorious inheritance? And I'm not talking about material things here. I'm talking about in the very presence of God Himself. And we can think until we strain our minds and our heads blow off. But the things that await us, we have no idea of. The glory that is to be set in the hearts of the eyes of those who see Him face to face. And the last thing I remember is that I have His Word, and that I can meditate upon His Word, and it serves to dispel the despondency in my heart. Because you know what? When I'm not here with you guys, then I'm home and I can read, and it's here that I meet with God. And this is where God works on me. This is where God ministers to me. This is where God purifies me, removes the dross, if you will, using a metallurgical example. He removes all those impurities that aren't necessary, and He refines. You could say if you're a car guy, He's fine-tuning you. This is what God does when we meet with Him in His Word. You know, there's tons more of that I wrote down in remembrance-wise, but I'm going to end it with this. This is a good source of remembrance as well. When you get really discouraged, go to Romans chapter 8, read 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. He says this, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against the elect of God? It is God who justified Him. Who is he who then condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword?" Verse 37, he says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." This is a good word to hear when you're having a rotten day. That one, nothing can separate you from the love that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, nobody can condemn you because God has already taken care of it through the condemnation that He beset upon His Son due our sin. And the third thing is this, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That more than conquerors means superabounding conquerors. So you're just not barely getting the victory, you're throttling them. All right? All these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, and remember this, who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good word in our times of despondency.